So let's pray, and then we'll get after it. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you today, God, that it's alive and active. Lord, and we pray today that your Holy Spirit would anoint it, Lord, to produce life. Lord, you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And Lord, we'll take seriously the fact that your word and your spirit have a purpose for this time, that we may receive and embrace that purpose for your kingdom and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, kind of mostly lately anyhow, the topic that we've been looking at is the Holy Spirit in a general way. But this particular chapter, Romans 8, is one that the Lord has highlighted to me about the Holy Spirit. And it could probably be just like a whole, like a book of the Bible by itself. And I'm not going to go through it line upon line today. But the theme of what we're going to look at is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the central theme of this chapter. And he's been given to us. The Holy Spirit has been given by the Father to us. And our entire history in God is about relating to the Spirit, beginning with our salvation. Before we were saved, he spoke, and we heard, and we responded, and something happened. Mercy and grace was released, and we were born again. We didn't find God. He found us. He was calling, and we finally tuned in. And it's like, you know, we were running through the woods just crazy and, you know, tripped over a tree root and fell down, face planted, and looked up, and God was like, hi. You know, we don't take credit for our salvation. We recognize that God is the one by his Holy Spirit who brought it to pass. And he was always in pursuit of us, and we just eventually realized we needed this one who we had avoided or who we had taken for granted or who we had ignored. And everything that we experience as believers is because of the Holy Spirit. We have to understand that he's not a something else or a someone else or just sort of a periphery thought or an idea, but the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is the one who responsibly is able and equipped to reveal the will of the Father to us and the character and person of Jesus to us. Without the Holy Spirit, we do not know Jesus. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot be saved. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't do what God called us to do or be who God called us to be. Now, we can all say amen, but the reality of it is a great portion of American or Western Christianity is doing a whole lot of stuff without the Holy Spirit. It's called religion. Activities that were born in the heart of man and need the energy of man to sustain. And because he is the central person in our walk, it's all about Jesus. It is, but we don't know Jesus without the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's one of those, well, they're all equally important, but he's the central person responsible for every victory, every enablement, every breakthrough or revelation that we experience in embracing God's plan for our life. It's because he, the Holy Spirit, is active in us or on our behalf. The Holy Spirit literally is God on earth. Now, everything about our lives either succeeds or fails because of our relationship with him. Everything in our life succeeds or fails in direct correlation with our relationship with him. Why? Because he's the good shepherd, the perfect leader. And following him never ends in death or destruction. Not following him, following our own ways, following the ways, as the scripture says, one passage, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death. See? But there's a way of the spirit that ends in life. And over the years, my whole desire today, my target, is that we acquire or develop a heightened awareness of the presence of God, that we're more dialed into His frequency, able to make it, to hit it, to get it more often than not. And I don't know, you know, perfection is what Jesus modeled, and so we have a good target to aim for. I just like to get it right once in a while. I'm pretty good with that, and knowing there's a possibility of more. But over the years, you know, recently I've just been experiencing, and I don't know whether to call it an increased manifestation or my awareness is being heightened again, but I'm sensing the presence of God in a more profound way. Am I alone, or is there anybody else? Okay, somebody, one or two, okay. And that just means, you know, as I said in the old building, because there was a little bitty door, if I said we're all going to walk through the door, that doesn't mean we all can walk through it at the same time, but we're walking through it. And so if you've been sensing that, keep pressing into it. If you haven't yet, keep pressing into it, and understand that it's because God is doing something. God isn't random. And over the years, I've experienced moments and events where I have suddenly become more aware of Him and His presence. And it's beautiful, and it's a little scary, you know, in a good way. It's like, oh. It's like what happened to Jacob when he woke up from that dream and he said, God is in this place and I didn't know it. And you know, the reader is left to wonder, I'm a little startled here because he seems to be so evident. Is it because I'm dull? Is it because he actually did increase his presence? Or is it because I've just been so dull and preoccupied with other things that it took a minute and something of a shocking nature to go, wow, God's been working, God's been here, and I didn't even see it, I didn't even know it. It's probably a little bit of both, but I don't think we should ever assume the posture of what I call a fatalist Christian, which is, I've heard way too many people do over the years. And I was, well, if God wants me, He knows my address. But if God wants me, He knows how to get a hold of me. I think, well, let me say first, God does want you. But it's like the old radio frequency, you know, picture where you go, He's broadcasting all the time. But what station are you tuned into? You know, because right now in this room, there's shortwave, AM, FM, there's frequencies broadcasting and blasting right now. And if we don't have our tuners set on the station, we can be totally oblivious and go, well, He's not really talking. No, He's talking a lot. But we're not hearing in many times or aware of it. And so as believers, I'll just say it this way. We know some things about the Holy Spirit. Number one, that He's in us. The Holy Spirit is in you. We also know that, as revealed in the ministry of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes alongside of you. That Greek word paraclete comes upon. And we also know at times He actually can come on you in an increased way. That's a picture that Jesus said is, when you're gathered in my name, I'm there with you. Where two or more are gathered, there's actually this additional amount of presence. Not just the presence in you, but the presence on you that increases when you gather. And the picture that I kind of like, that kind of blows my mind, is where Paul says in Ephesians 1 that we've been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment for our inheritance. Okay? Now, I don't say I get that. Because this is one of those profound, mind-boggling things to me. God says, I'm giving you myself as an inheritance. Your inheritance is me. And the down payment of the all of me that you get is the Holy Spirit first. Guaranteeing what's to come. And the guaranteeing what's to come, you know, I mean, it's confounding when we consider the magnitude of God, the greatness of God, you know, the great mystery of how big is God? How great is God? How beyond our comprehension and imagination God is. And the greatness that he has gone to, the price that he paid to ensure our success, and yet how difficult and how hard it seems for many Christians to find him or to know him or to recognize him in the day-to-day life. And the only logical conclusion we can come to is that we become so preoccupied and conscious of inferior realities that we deaden ourselves, that we distract ourselves, that we put other things before our eyes and forget about the one who gave us our eyes. And when we desensitize our hearing, then we become dull in our discernment. And we become dull in our discernment, we're just unaware of the activity of God moment by moment. See, lesser things are always seeking to distract us, and all other things are lesser. All other things are lesser. Jesus wasn't just being poetic. He wasn't being philosophical when he said, don't worry about all these things, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live. Don't worry about those things. He said, because if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of these things will be added unto you. And if we believe that, we would be diligently seeking first the kingdom of God. But we don't, because it's evident that we don't. And nobody likes to say amen on those moments. I'm worried about what I'm going to do. Well, I have to get up extra early to make sure I get more work done. Well, I have to lobby this area. I have to put more strength and energy into this area. And it's like, why don't you put more strength and energy into that one area that Jesus said will cover all the other areas? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because that doesn't mean get to your devotional. Doesn't mean read your Bible and pray every day. It means this ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit is the lens by which you approach each moment, each situation, each relationship. Each problem that confronts itself, we go, well, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I'm seeking for this moment how to relate with this person who's coming at me in a negative way. In this moment right now, I'm seeking first the kingdom of God of how to deal with this crisis or this trauma. In the moment, the Holy Spirit he's totally aware of what's going on, and he's totally aware of what the outcome is going to be, and he's totally aware of what we need to do in the moment to agree with the will of God. And we don't have to freak out, and we don't have to scream, we don't have to quit. We have to go, Holy Spirit, in this moment, how would you have us respond? And we practice it because we don't do it perfectly, but I can tell you most of the time we don't do it perfectly at first, okay? We learn. Okay, has everybody got their fingers still in Romans 8:1? Okay, I heard a preacher say this once, and it just stuck with me. I thought it was funny. He says, if God is so big, why do we have such a hard time finding him? If God is so big, why are we all over the map? You know, trying to say, well, God is maybe, or could be, or Romans 8:1. We'll just go there. It says, there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, I said it was going to jump around, so I have to go down to verse 14 after that. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are the sons of God who are led by the Spirit of God. The testimony of Scripture right here, just in these two verses, if we go back to verse 1, if I said those who are in Christ Jesus are those who walk in the Spirit. I'm just going to bring them. And those who walk in the Spirit are God's sons. Okay? If you're in Christ, your walk is according to the Spirit. In God's eyes. That's the testimony of Scripture. That we walk according to the Spirit and not the flesh. Said differently, the evidence of your conversion, the evidence of my conversion, is that I do not live according to carnal values and fleshly systems. The evidence of my conversion is that my nature is a spiritual one. Therefore, it's my nature to live according to the Spirit. See, there's a debate in theology about an old and a new nature. But Scripture tells us very clearly, Paul preaches very clearly, that the old man is dead. There is no old nature. There's only the new man in Christ, the soul or the mind that needs to be renewed for your transformation, and your body or your flesh that wages war against your spirit because it has fleshly desires. But the nature, the essence, the man or woman that you are inside is a spirit man made in the image of Christ. And the nature of that man is of spiritual nature, and the will of God for that man is that nature that's in you causes the rest of you to come in alignment with the image of the one who saved you and made you. That's not too complex, is it? God the Father wants you to look like Jesus the Son, and he gave you the Holy Spirit to see to it that it happens. That might be easier way to say it. Now, it's my nature to live according to the Spirit. And if I'm not doing it, if I'm not living according to the Spirit, okay? Anybody know somebody? Everybody look in the mirror and know somebody. They go, I'm not living for the Spirit. What you talking about, bro? Well, I'll say this. If I'm not living according to the Spirit, it's because I've agreed with a lie. And when I empower a lie, I empower the liar. It's something that's, contrary to God's superior truth. The superior truth that I am a spirit being, therefore it's in my nature to walk in the Spirit. But if I don't embrace it, if I don't practice what I'm made for, then I can come under the deception to think that I'm something that I'm not. Most people do that in a negative way. I'll never forget the story. It's just a little quick, it's a bar story. Can we check out of church for a minute and go to a bar just for a second? Kelly had a friend, this is just one of those. And she was kind of gruff lady, you know. She's a bus driver and a bartender. And she would deer hunt and clean her deer out in her kitchen right there in her house. I mean, she was that lady, okay. And somebody was misbehaving in the bar and she had no problem. She didn't need a bouncer, she was the bouncer, you know, that lady. And she said, hey! I don't know who you think you are, but you're not. That was her statement to somebody that was misbehaving. I know who you think you are, but you're not. And that kind of is how the enemy wants to hit you and me when we step out into our destiny. He wants to scream at you, I don't know who you think you are, but I'm going to put you back in your place. You're not holy and righteous. Look what you did. You're not walking in the Spirit. Look what you thought. You don't belong to God. Look how you've reacted, responded, or ignored things. But God's heart is, no, no, no. I don't judge them by their actions, their words, or their deeds. The blood of Christ has cleansed them. My Spirit is within them. And when I see them, I see the image of my one and only Son without spot or wrinkle. Now, I'll say this. There's an exception to our manifesting the image of Christ, the nature of the Spirit that I want to make sure we cover, because somebody in this room might go, I'm trying, but I'm messing up. We're all trying and messing up, okay? Let's put that out there. But there's a thing called immaturity, okay? Immaturity means I have all the faculty to do this, but I've yet to develop the skill. Okay, and I want to say that all of us experience a different level of immaturity. We have all the equipment to be Christ-like, but we're still working on how to walk it out. And I'm reminded because there's a lot of babies in my life, okay? I don't know, I've been to 2 birthday parties this last week, and babies are everywhere, okay? Live my life, you'll see what I'm talking about, okay? We got Hughes babies and Beecham babies and Reed babies and McDonald babies and, you know, just babies, Ford babies, and they're all over the place. And I noticed something about them, that when they start out, I mean, they're in their nature, in a baby's nature, is the innate ability to become mobile. okay, to walk upright. But when they start out, they're just laying there. And we get excited when they roll over. It's like, oh, look, they're just laying there. They're so cute. They rolled over. Wow. And we're so excited about that for a little while. It's like, wow, he rolled. Did you get a picture of it? I missed it. Oh, wow. All you moms out there go, yeah, that's how it works. And then a little bit while later, after they roll over a few times, they actually, like, scoot around. And you're like, wow, little Junior's a scooter. And as he scoots around and picks up crumbs off the carpet, you realize he's really getting after his scooting. But before long, he's crawling, or she, and they're crawling around. It's innate. There's an inherent thing in their DNA that says, you are going to continue to be mobile, and this is going somewhere. And before long, little Junior is pulling himself up on something and standing there wobbling and taking their steps. And you go, wow, can you believe how far they've came in a year? That's amazing. But it would be crazy if today Curtis came in here crawling. Roger came in here scooting. Joe was wobbling and leaning up against stuff to make it in here. Why? Because they've walked with the ability to walk long enough that they don't have an excuse to say, well, you'll just let me get by with this. I'd be like, Joel, you're big. Roger, no. Curtis, you can't crawl through here. You must walk. But I don't make excuses. It's in your DNA. You can do this. Okay? The idea of forever staying in an infant state as a Christian and somehow just claim, well, I, number one, it's really dangerous. There's a whole lot of Christianity that has gotten complacent with the thought of growing in the Lord, with the thought or the idea of being in process of being transformed from what one passage says, from faith to faith and from glory to glory. That somehow I've settled in the place. We wouldn't let Junior just go, I'm crawling. Matter of fact, I had one of my grandkids. I can't remember which one. But they preferred to crawl everywhere. And their parents were like, no, you are not going to crawl everywhere. You're going to walk. Maybe wish later they didn't, because after they're walking, they're almost impossible to corral. But there they go, you know. But the thought of, we would never accept that from our children, but yet we somehow expect our brothers, our sisters, or our God to go, well, this is the best I get. I'm just prayer, not my thing. And really saying no to sin and yes to God. You know, God loves me anyhow. I mean, grace, right? Grace. You know, I can watch what I want. I can do what I want. You know, there's a lot of things about our life in God that is addressed by God specifically by walking in the Spirit. You know, I don't think it's any coincidence. There's one, but it's like when God says, I know what human nature is like. I know what people do when they get together, and I know that it's available. So here, be not drunk with wine, which is excess. There's other words for it. But be filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? That's a perfect example of, if you're immature, you think drunkenness is the way to happiness. But if you're a spiritual person, you'll recognize that true happiness comes with being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're drunk, because you were raised thinking drunkenness was okay, keep leaning into God, because you'll realize that it's the path of destruction. And you won't get where you're going if you can't lay it down. Be not drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The alternative in the kingdom of God is whatever it is that you think you're holding on to that's going to bring you peace, joy, power, love, happiness, fulfillment. If it's not from the Spirit of God, then it's a lie. It's a deception. And you can accept it and you can defend it, but ultimately the day that you stand before the Father and he says, why wouldn't you let go of this? Why wouldn't you come to me? And you go, it was fun. I mean, that's it. I didn't know. No. He's saying, I was broadcasting on all channels. I had it all. And you were meant for more, and you accepted less. See, I'm telling you today that it's in your spiritual DNA to walk according to the spring, to the Spirit. And whatever it is that you struggle to lay down, to give up, or to walk away from, he tells us in verse 5 what the key is. Verse 5, the key to what we have set our, is what we set our minds on. It says, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. See, if you meditate on eternal spiritual realities, if you're realizing that there is a higher purpose for your life and a destiny that God created you for, then you begin to think, I can't waste my time doing things that don't produce life. Because that's what he says here. When you set your eyes on the things of the earth, the outcome doesn't have life attached to it. So we don't have to keep going back to it over and going thinking one time or another, it's really going to produce life. No, it's not. It's not. And if you stay under the deception, you'll just have regret. See, you remember Isaiah 40 says, all flesh is grass. It withers and it fades. All flesh. All the earthly trappings that beckon us to give our affection, our attention to them, they're a counterfeit at best, a distraction, and really an opportunity to say no to something and yes to something. See, that's one of the most bizarre but intriguing dynamics about this relationship with God is he's a God of multiple choice. He doesn't just say, here's the only thing that you can opt out for. There's two trees in the garden. He said, there's two pathways you can take. He said, there's two things you can set your mind on. One is always going to have life, and one is always going to have death. And at every juncture, the Holy Spirit is there to say, life, life, life. And the really weird thing about this is when we don't choose life, it feels like life because it's life to our flesh. I could tell you, this is a terrible story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. I was a young man, and I was upset, and I was angry at the way that life had handed me my early years. And so I was walking around, and I can remember the first time I punched somebody as an angry man and how powerful that made me feel. Might have been my brother. I'm not sure. Because we were four boys who didn't have any problem fighting each other. But then beyond that, I can remember just being in situations, getting angry and saying, man. And unloading on somebody and going, awesome. What was that? Well, I can tell you, looking back, it's the dynamic of empowering the flesh to operate in the flesh. Because Scripture has told us that we actually have to make our bodies our slave. Buffet our body, bring it under submission of our spirit. And that, my friends, is hard. I would rather punch you in the face. I would rather run my mouth and say, I ain't doing that. I would rather say, who does that anymore? Why would I do that? Because honor is hard and disrespect is natural. Because glory is something that is high and hard, but normal and common. That's everywhere you get. Let's just jump in with the crowd of anything and everything is okay. You know, I know, we know. Instead of, no, wait a minute. The Scripture says you're supposed to be called out and separate. Have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness. Have nothing to do. Even the clothing stained by flesh, by the wicked flesh. In other words, there's a separation in your life that God sees. And he expects us to see because he makes it clear. It's called having the mind of the Spirit. And we must agree with him and be firm in our identity in him so as to not lower ourselves to expect and to accept some inferior reality. Verse 16 says something that is key to this. It says, the Spirit himself, are you still in Romans 8? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In other words, if you wonder, just ask him. He'll tell you again, you are a child of God. Children of God do not live in the drunken stupor of the world. Children of God do not live in the pornographic climate of the world. Children of God do not live in the chaotic mess of frustration in the world. Children of God offer a pathway out. They are the light. They are the salt. They are the announcement of the kingdom of God is at hand and the ambassador of that kingdom. If you really want to know the way out, it's to be reminded by the Holy Spirit. Ask and obey. Who am I? I will be who you say, and I won't embrace an ulterior or inferior identity. I think we can. Kevin last week, his description of holy frustration is a lot of what we see when we say he's given us a deposit guaranteeing what's to come, but there's a holy frustration because it's in there, yet it's not fully manifest out here. There's something more, but I don't know what the more is yet. And I think we can all attest to the sensing that there's more, a knowing down deep in our spirit that there's more, that we're made for more. And deep down, this rumbling, this cry that's too deep for words, is a groaning to know more. I believe it's inherent within Christians. Once we get saved, there's always something else. God, what is it? Where are you? And what have you made me for? Verse 22, when I jump down there, because it says that all creation experiences this. It says we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. It's a groan. And verse 26 says that he is groaning with us, the Spirit of God, or maybe we're groaning with him. But it says likewise in verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Notice that he's saying our weakness is that we don't know what we should pray. And he helps us. And how? In verse 27, this is key. He searches the hearts. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Practical application or translation, he searches hearts of God and hearts of man, and he knows what's best. And so when we cry out for something that would be our undoing, God, give me $1 million. God, give me that person as a mate. God, let me live in Florida, you know, whatever it is. You know, God, I want this. God, I want that. The Holy Spirit runs interference for us. He knows God's will. He knows God's destiny. He knows what's best. And he goes, no, God, don't. No, Father, don't. It'll kill them. No, God, don't. They just want to hurt themselves with it. Now, I love them too much. And you spent the blood of Christ to keep them from going there. He intercedes according to the will of God. And then we get verse 28. See, that's how they're connected. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. He sees to it that it's worked together for good. God works out what's best in our life that would keep his purposes intact in us. And he reiterates that purpose in verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. His purpose is that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus. So we should not fret or be anxious or bored or unaware. But there's so much stuff that wants to steal our focus, steal our attention, steal our affection. I must take care of this. I must make sure this gets done. I have to respond to all these crazy cries for my attention. I am holding everything together here, God. Can't you see this? Don't you see this mess? Without me, it will fall apart. All the moms silently said amen. Because sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it? Like, I got to hold this together. But But God's like, hey, are you done? Are you ready to trust me right here, right now, and let go of the control and the angst and come be with me? That you would just set your mind on me and exchange all this chaos and all this anxiety and all this frustration for life and peace? So he said, the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. I want to skip down to verse 31 and 32 because I want to try to get to the end here real quick. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God went to such extremes with you in mind to sacrifice his son on your behalf so that you can be formed into the image of Jesus, how can we think that he's not capable and concerned and able regarding every detail of our daily life? He didn't spare his own son. If he's willing to pay such a price, will he not be involved and available to bring about that for which Christ died to give you? Concerning maturity, concerning fulfillment. I say today, he's committed to producing the image of Christ in you and I, and he's providing whatever is needed to see it come to pass. Verse 33 says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? That's you and me. You're God's elect. Just say that one time. I'm God's elect. Does that feel right? No. Yeah, because somebody else is God's elect, right? I mean, Kev is. I mean, he's smart. Joel's probably God's elect. But me? No. You and I, we are God's elect. And who's going to bring any charge? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So look, we got a pretty good prayer team, okay? Let's just say that right now. We groan, the Spirit groans, and Christ himself is making intercession on our behalf. I mean, if I was going to call somebody on the phone, I might say, hey, Sharon, you want to pray for me? Or, you know, I might, who's the intercessor? Janice, could I get you to pray? Kev, but it's like, wait a minute. The Spirit and the Son are in agreement on our behalf, making intercession to the Father. And it's even, if you understand the word intercession, it's not just he's praying at something or praying for something. It's actually he's praying as the Old Testament says, as the one standing in the gap or taking upon the prayer position as if it was their position. I'm not praying for Kevin only, Jesus is saying, but I'm praying as Kevin, from Kevin's position of human, of broken, of weak. I'm praying from that position, filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm identifying with the frailty of your human condition, and I'm praying what needs to be prayed to see your spirit arise above your flesh, your wholeness in God supersede your brokenness in humanity. That's the type of intercession that Jesus is making for you and I. Should have interceded about that mic stand. You didn't see that. Standing in the gap for us, verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it's written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present or things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Inseparable, that's what we are from his love. His love made manifest by the Spirit. More than a conqueror. I just have that question in my mind always. What is more than a conqueror? I mean, like in battle, a conqueror is pretty much, you know, he's a pretty rough dude, right? But he's like, no, you're more than a conqueror. The more than a conqueror, I think it's intended to be something so dominant and so victorious that it's indescribable. that this is the power of God manifest through Christ Jesus invested in us, is that in comparison to an earthly battle or to a victory, there's no comparison. You know, some of those goofy things, you've seen the, like the cartoon where, you know, Jesus and the devil are arm wrestling. You know, like they're somehow, you know, equal or on the same. It's like, no, you don't understand. That's like the giant and the flea. The creator and the created. There isn't a struggle. The victory's already won. More than a conqueror is realizing the supremacy of Christ in you, the hope of glory. It goes beyond what we can imagine, and the realization comes in the relationship. When we see, and that's it. I mean, there's the punchline. The realization of it comes in the relationship. The still small voice, the word that jumps off the page, the moment of encounter that says, I got to keep going because this is awesome and I know there's more. God first, everything else falls into place. And everything else rises or falls according to his will. I tell you, there's things that have been in my life that I've been unwilling to hang on to or let go of. And it's like, why is this so hard? And the Lord's, it's a good thing. The Lord's like, not yours. But you want to argue with God? Or you want to go, I'm just going to let this go. I mean, it seemed good. I was doing a good thing, a good deed for us. And the reality, the Lord goes, everything that's not of faith is sin. You're doing this to make you feel good. But I didn't need you to do it. It's like Martha in that moment. But I'm making sandwiches for Jesus. And my sister, she's sitting there and she won't do anything. She's just sitting there at his feet. I'm in a little modern emphasis there, but that's what she came to Jesus and said. And Jesus is like, Martha, I didn't ask for sandwiches. Your sister, she's choosing the right thing, the good thing. Can you imagine the moment that Martha had an opportunity to go, well, that Jesus, what a jerk. He doesn't want my sandwiches. Everybody knows that I make great sandwiches. How dare he not accept what I brought forth? Well, that goes way, way back to the book of Genesis, two offerings. It goes way, way back to agreement with God, trusting in him, or trusting ourselves. And I think if we stay connected, if we stay responsive, the Holy Spirit is saying over and over again, I love you and I'm for you. I'm with you and I've got this. And if we're confident in love, beloved, we'll be confident in life. And that's the Holy Spirit's job, is to take that which is the Father's and reveal it to us. And what is the Father's is a great love, so great that he sent his son to die. Amen. Amen, amen. All right, stand with me if you will. We're going to pray. And ask the Holy Spirit to seal this in our hearts today. So, Father, we do love you. And God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that intercedes for us, that helps us, is ever with us. But God, well, we could walk away from here today, Lord, changed, receiving this revelation and living, Lord, in awareness of you, or we could just walk away and go, yeah, that was good too, and have no effect on our hearts. Lord, I want you to have effect on our hearts today. Lord, that you would shake everything that can be shaken. Lord, that you would burn within our minds, within our hearts, within our consciousness, Lord, that guttural yearning that we've not been able to give words to. Lord, we've tried to ignore it. We've tried to answer it, Lord, with natural things, but Lord, it's a spiritual thing. God, I just believe you're calling people to surrender to you. Lord, that you have so much more for us than what we could ever have for ourselves, but yet, Lord, you see our dilemma. You see our bondage. You see our brokenness. And today, God, I thank you that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you liberate people. Lord, today you're breaking off the bondages, Lord, and you're clearing the pathway. I say, God, today, clear the pathway in my heart. Lord, help us to tune into the frequency that you're broadcasting on. Lord, confirm the truth that you're going to bring to completion that good work that you began. Father, we thank you for that today. We thank you for your Spirit that works mightily within us, Lord, to do the will and to do according to your good pleasure. Lord, as we go, I thank you. Your Spirit goes with each of us to lead us and to guide us, to accompany us, and to empower us, Lord, for your purposes. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to